Up, Callie. Sounded like a little Lauren Daigle there. Really good. Love that. Excellent. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of James, chapter 2. The book of James, chapter 2. We are, last couple weeks, tonight being the third week, we've been dealing with passion. And the first sermon we preached on it, we just kind of talked about the way God's designed us, as far as how He has made us, and He has, if you know the Lord as your Savior, He has made you, He's gifted you with spiritual gifts, and part of that will be of those spiritual gifts, according to Romans chapter 12, He has gifted you with motivational gifts, at least one of them. And the reason they're called motivational gifts is because they will be a gift that really will be a motivator of your life. It will passionately motivate you to do what you do, and as far as in every capacity of your life. The Lord Jesus, and I'm thankful, I believe the spiritual gift that the Lord would have given me is exhortation, encouragement, and I just try to passionately do that, and very intentionally try to do that. I will not lie to you. I said to you this morning, sometimes, though, that passion begins to wane. That passion can really kind of just falter, and it can dry up, and you can lose it. And so last Sunday evening, it's been a crazy week. I must tell you, I called Amy on Thursday thinking it was Monday, and I always check. I just my normal routine. I ask her how was attendance, how was the offerings. And Thursday morning, she scared me. I called and I said, Amy, how was the offering? Now, mind you, I'm thinking it's Monday, right? I said, how was the offering yesterday? She goes, oh, Pastor, it was low. She said, it was like $85. I said, Amy, in my tenure at Emmanuel Baptist, almost 14 years, I said, we've never had an $85 offering on a Sunday. And she's like, Pastor, I said, oh, this is Thursday. Whoo, praise the Lord. So thank you for giving on last Wednesday night. But it's been that kind of a week, and so I'm saying evenings, Sunday, Wednesday evenings, all this, but Sunday nights we've been talking about passion. And last Sunday night we introduced to you two of really the five things we're going to talk about of how you can lose your passion for Christ. Because here's what I've learned as far as even in my life, and again, thank you for your response to this morning's message. Y'all have been very encouraging, and I'm grateful for that, really speaking into my life, and I'm thankful for that. You know, one thing as a pastor I'm grateful for of Emmanuel is we preach and we preach and we preach, and it's a blessing to get feedback, and it's a blessing to see how the Lord uses the local body to even encourage the heart of your pastor. So thank you for doing that. But passion, if there's one thing the devil wants to do, is he wants to rob you of your passion. And several ways he'll do that. In last week, if maybe you weren't here, if you want to write these down, we looked at two of the four, as far as four attitudes that will destroy your spiritual passion. And the first attitude we dealt with was the attitude of a competitive spirit. And we looked at several different portions of Scripture to look at that. We talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, you may remember. The Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, is talking about the body, and he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he is using now our physical bodies, and how he says that, you know, in a paraphrase of that whole text, but he said, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. And, you know, if the whole body perhaps were an eye, you know, where would be the hearing? And so he uses that, and he really kind of brings out the warning of having that competitive spirit. We also looked in 3 John, where verses 9 through 11, where John is writing, and he mentions a man who, to really show you what a competitive spirit looked like, his name was Diotrephes. Sorry, I lost my tie tack. It's my piece of tape. But Diotrephes, the Bible said, and Paul said of him, he was a man that loved to have the preeminence. And there was some belief that John had already written to that church, and yet Diotrephes had intercepted the letter and refused to allow it to be read to the congregation, and literally would kick people out of the church if they kind of went against him and went against his competitive spirit. John Diotrephes was a man who looked at the Apostle John and his companions as competitors as opposed to co-laborers. And that's what we ought to have. We ought to have a spirit about us that we're co-laborers of Christ. We're not competitors. We're not in competition with one another. And I've said that, if I've said it once, I've said it probably 10 times over the years to other pastors and other churches when they've said things to me. I said, listen, I said, we're not in competition. If the Lord Jesus, and I remember saying this to an assistant pastor one time of another church, I said, if the Lord Jesus can use you to win my neighbor to Jesus, to God be the glory. I said, we all win, amen? We all win. So we're not competitors. So that's the first spirit, the competitive spirit. The second spirit, or the attitude, that will rob you of your passion, just like a competitive spirit will, the second spirit is a critical spirit. The critical spirit is one that there's a tendency to emphasize the negative in a situation. Oh, that'll destroy your passion. We looked at several portions of Scripture. If you want to look at it yourself, Matthew 9, 1 through 9, and Matthew chapter 12, that critical spirit, and we illustrated it with the Pharisees. If there was ever anybody in the Bible that had a critical spirit and they were all the time criticizing everything that Jesus did, it was the Pharisees. So one of the things that will destroy your passion will be a critical spirit. Sadly, over the years as a pastor, I've seen that. I have seen all five of these spirits in churches that I've pastored and in other churches that I've preached in. And they will destroy you. They will rob you of your spiritual passion. This critical spirit is not only a tendency to emphasize the negative in a situation, it's also this critical spirit hindrance. There's a hindrance to generate the positive energy that's necessary to get the job done. And a critical spirit, let me say it where even I can get a hold of this. A critical spirit will suck the life out of a believer, and it will suck the life out of a church. Did you hear me? A critical spirit will suck the life out of a believer, and I promise you, it will suck the life out of a church. So be careful about this critical spirit. And so we examine ourselves. We want to take an introspective look. You see, you know, sometimes when we look in the mirror, we look at other people, but sometimes we need to look inward and say, wait a minute, Lord. And in our prayer, Lord, if there's a competitive spirit in me, Lord, please reveal that. If there's a critical spirit in me, Lord, please reveal that. And because if God then reveals it, we can repent of it. Amen? We can repent of it, and we could rededicate our life back to the Lord. And you know, I said to you last Sunday night that yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, he can use us, but sadly, you know, Satan can use us as well. So we got to be careful. We've really got to be careful as far as these attitudes and these spirits. Tonight, and we'll look now in James chapter 2, we're going to talk about another spirit, and it's the conceited spirit. The critical spirit, the competitive spirit, but there's another spirit or an attitude that can really cause us to lose our passion, and it's a conceited spirit. James chapter 2, if you found your place, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. In James chapter 2, very practical book, one of the most practical books in all the Bible as far as Johnny Hunt called it, shoe leather Christianity, basically where the rubber meets the road in life. It's the book of James. And James now is going to speak into a church situation to really show us what a conceited spirit looks like. By definition, conceited means to have an excessively proud, it means to be excessively proud of oneself. Self-centered would be another way of putting it. Here in James chapter 2, verse 1, James writes, he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Literally, respect of persons means partiality, right? Respect of persons, partiality. He says in verse 2, and now he's going to flesh it out. Now he's going to illustrate it in a church setting. For if there come unto your assembly, I love the word assembly. I love the King James Bible, but I wish they would have left the word assembly instead of putting the word church there. Just my own personal thought. Because I think it really gives us an understanding of really what the church is. A church is an assembly of people, right? It's a assembly of baptized believers So he says, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Notice verse 3. So are you tracking this in your mind? So, you know, a bigwig, right? A financially secure, bigwig person walks into the church, and man, he's decked out, right? He's got the gold on. He's got the bling on. He's got the apparel. He walks in. But then also walks in a poor person. Verse 2. A poor man in vile. Look at that. Vile raiment. Filthy clothes. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. That fine clothing is what he's talking about there. And saith to him, sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, stand thou there. Or sit here under my footstool. Wow. When I read this, I think to myself, are you kidding me? That could go on? That would go on? And here's why I say this. It must have gone on because the Lord Jesus, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is writing about it. In the first century, this must have been taking place. So James is warning them. He says, are ye not then partial in yourselves, verse 4, and are become judges... Or become judges of evil thoughts. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. That's a tremendous word. So Jesus mentioned this verse. James is mentioning this verse now. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Look at verse 9 again. But if ye have respect, if you have partiality to persons, ye commit sin. Father, we love you. We ask the blessing in the reading of your scriptures. We ask, Lord God, as we pray so often, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will truly, he'll teach us tonight. He'll guide us. He will illuminate your word. He'll make it alive to us, Father. And Father, may you transform our lives with your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. A conceited spirit. How to know if, you know, one way of losing your passion for God, yeah, conceited spirit, buddy, that'll do it. A conceited spirit, by definition, remember, it's a self-centered kind of spirit. It's a spirit of, I'm better than, right? I'm better than you because of what I have or what I do or, you know, the clothes that I wear or the job that I have or the money that I have. You know, the conceited spirit would be one that, oh, I've got to be, I must be better than you. But you've heard me, if you've heard me say it once, I've said it 100 times, and I hope you hear this, and I hope it isn't cliche, I really mean this. We're all, if we're born again, I promise you, you got to grab a hold of this. At best, we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. At best. I said to you this morning, and I hope you grab a hold of this, everything that you have, God gave it to you. Everything that we have, God gave it to us. This church, the lives that we've seen change, the people that have been baptized, the growth that we've seen over the years, God did that. And he deserves the praise, and he deserves the credit. He deserves the glory. And why am I saying that at the very beginning is simply this. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's anything that will destroy your passion for Jesus, it will be a self-centered, conceited spirit where you think you're better than anybody else. And James is fleshing it out. You have a guy walk in your church that he's rich looking, right? He looks the part. He's got money. You know, one of the things I remember years ago, this had to be early on in my tenure as a pastor years ago. I love to read, and there's a lot of different readers. I love to read their authors. I love to read their materials. And you'll find, and you young preachers, when you pastor, you'll see this. You can even see it now if you'll study this out. There's all kinds of philosophies of ministry that will come down the pike. I mean, they do. Different philosophies of ministry. And one of the philosophies of ministry, I remember coming out years ago, and when I heard it, I thought to myself, nah, there's something wrong with that. And here's what the philosophy of ministry was. The philosophy of ministry was, what is your target group as a church? And I'll be honest, that's still popular. That's a very popular kind of ministry philosophy of what your target group is. And I've heard preachers over the years say, well, our target group, and here's what I've learned. Here's what I've observed. The churches and the pastors that I've heard, whether it be at conferences, whether it be at breakout sessions they've done, the pastors that have that type of ministry philosophy, here's the irony. Their target group is always the rich people. Their target group is always the target group. Hear me. The target group is never in the low-income areas. Let me just say something to you. I believe if we are to be a healthy church, we have to have all kinds of people. We have to have all kinds of people. Poor, rich, doctors, mechanics, laborers. You fill in the band. You fill in the dynamic. So you preach, well, what would your target group be? Listen very closely. Our target group is everyone we have an opportunity to influence for Jesus. That's our target group. You say, well, pastor, well, that's just my heart. And listen, I'm not bad-mouthing those pastors. I'm not bad-mouthing those churches. And God has gloriously blessed, and there's a lot of churches that are doing a lot for the Lord, and people's lives are being changed, and God is really doing some phenomenal things. But I've yet to buy into that kind of philosophy of ministry. And the reason I will, by God's grace, never buy into that philosophy of ministry is because, to be honest, ladies and gentlemen, what that can do is give you a conceited spirit about you. I remember Brother Steve and I was at a conference not too long ago. There was a young pastor. You remember the young pastor from, was it California? Young pastor. He was a good young man. How old was he, Brother Stephen? 30? Yeah, 30 years of age. And he came and he did our breakout. Brother Stephen was in one, and he taught it in there. And then he came in our group and he taught it in there. And man, he said something. And I'm thinking, you ain't pastored long enough, apparently. But you haven't been scared enough. But I remember him saying this, and I thought to myself, oh, that doesn't sound right. And his statement was this, and I promise you, but Stephen was in the other one, this is what he said. He said, at our church, there are no old people. We don't have old people. Did he not say that? We don't have old people. He says, as a matter of fact, we don't have any activities geared to old people. Now, in my heart of hearts, and I didn't say it out loud, I wanted to say, well, who pays the bills, brother? Because you could even look at the statistics in giving, even here at Emmanuel. Our biggest offering is always around the first of the month, on average. Why is that? Because our senior adults, very faithful in their giving, and they give because they've lived long enough, and you young people hear my heart, they've lived long enough to understand the premise and the principle that you indeed can never outgive God. And that the Lord Jesus Christ will bless obedience if we just simply give and trust Him, He'll bless that. But I remember hearing, He kept saying it over and over and over, and I thought to myself, here's the only problem with that philosophy of ministry. And I'm not trying to sound critical of that, but my point is, and let it be a warning to all you preachers in this room, your target group better be, oh please, this is a good word. Your target group, when you pastor church, it better be a lost and dying world for whom Jesus died. That better be your target group. And if it isn't your target group, I'm going to whoop every one of you. No, I'm just kidding. All you got to do is outrun me, and that's not hard. Me and Andy one time, I was telling the guys over the fire the other night, me and Brother Andy had a little thing one time. And I did something to him, and then he looked at me. We're sitting at a table at the time, and Andy's a big man. This is probably 6-7 years ago. He's a big man. I kind of poked at him there, and he looked at me in mad face, and he goes, you better not ever do that again. And then I responded the only way I could respond. I said, well, grab a hold of me, son, just like that. After we and then we laughed about it, and I told Andy, I said, Andy, I'll be honest with you. If we ever got in a fight, I'm just going to shoot you. I said, I'm not, you'll kill me if you get your hands on me. So I'm just going to put you down, right?
just going to put you down. I have no idea how that goes with the message, but other than to tell you, don't mess with Brother Andy. I don't know. But this conceited spirit, God forbid any of us. The Bible, there's a passage in Scripture that we ought not to think so highly of ourselves. We're sinners saved by grace, man. That's it. That's all we are. And everything that we have, it comes from the Lord. You say, yeah, but Pastor, I work hard for it. Yeah, you may work hard for it, but I promise you, it is the Lord Jesus that has given you the ability to get gain. That's what the Bible says. This conceited spirit, let me give you some thoughts under this. Here's some thoughts. I love this thought. I don't know who this thought is original with, but this is awesome. One way to really find out and do an introspective search of your heart of if you have a conceited spirit, here's a thought. You find out what a person values. Man, this is good. You find out what a person values by how he treats people who can't add value to the person's reputation or success. Wow. Hear that. You find out what a person values by how he treats people, he or she treats people, who can't add value to the person's reputation or success. I was reading a book last year. I forget the title. I forget the name of the book. But I remember one of the things that stuck out in my heart when I was reading it. This man who's telling the story, he's telling about his dad. He's talking about his dad. And they were big sports buffs. Man, they love sports. And I think that the team was basketball. They love basketball. And they love to win. The dad being a little longer in the tooth, a little older, a lot more wisdom. He says to his son one time, he said, and his son was saying, well, Dad, man, he said, I'm going to build a team. I'm going to coach a team this year. And I want all the best athletes on my team. And his dad, having a lot of wisdom, he said, son, he said, why don't you do this? And this has really struck me. He said, why don't you not pick all the best athletes? He said, matter of fact, pick the ones nobody wants. And you think, wait a minute. That makes no sense at all if you're going to win. And this is the premise that his dad told him, and I've never forgotten this. He said, son, you need to believe in people. Part of being a good leader is believing in people before they do or anybody else believes in them. Believing in people before anybody else believes in them, or perhaps they even believe in themselves. Johnny Hunt says it like this. He said, there's gold in them, their pews. Meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. If I understand my Bible correctly, Brother Tommy, it is the Lord Jesus, and we said this the other night, God in his wisdom. If you're a member and a member of this church, God in his wisdom, born again, God in his wisdom has placed you in this body for a reason. And if that be the case, we all need each other. When I study my Bible, I think it was Paul who said, the uncomely parts of our body, those are the ones that are often the most needed. Sometimes we don't think we need little parts of our body, do we? Sometimes we don't think we need our little toe. I think it was Mark Lowry said he found out what his little toe was needed for. He found out why God put the little pig toe. Is that right? Pig toe? Pink, how's it called? Pinky toe. Unless you have fat feet, they're called pig toes. Sausages on some of us, but anyway. Just another hand down there. But anyway, he said he found out why God put the little toe. I'm not going to tell you what kind of toe. The little toe. One on the far right corner, far left corner. He said it's for finding furniture in the dark. That's the only purpose to which God put it on there. The kids, everybody was gone yesterday. And I don't know why, but I got up out of my chair and I went to walk probably into the kitchen. Go figure. I went to walk into the kitchen. And I kicked something.
And I right then and there, I sang Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. No, I didn't. I was like, what a friend we have in Jesus. You know what I mean? Glory. And I wish I would have said glory. But the point being, but we don't think we have a little need for that little toe, do we? But you know what? If you lost that little toe, you lose a lot of balance if you lose that little toe. In life, in the local New Testament church, the Lord Jesus Christ, he puts a high value on the ones, perhaps, if we're not careful, if we have a conceited spirit about ourselves, he puts a high value on the ones that sometimes we don't think are necessary or needful. Jesus says, on the contrary, those are often the most needed. The ones that sit quietly, the ones that you never hear say hardly anything, those are often the ones that are the biggest prayer warriors in the church. I had a lady come up today after morning service. She said, Pastor, she said, I want you to know. She said, and she mentioned another lady's name in the church. She said, I and another lady in our church. She said, Pastor, I promise you this. She said, I and another woman in our church will pray for your mom every day. We're going to pray for your mom every day. She said, Pastor, I promise you. That's what we're going to do. And you know what? And here I am as a pastor, and I'm thinking, wow. The thought that somebody would care enough for a lady that you've never met, with the exception of the Wiggins, who were at Westview, in this room, I don't think any of you maybe have met my mom. You met my mom, didn't you, Jeannie? She used to be a member of Westview. But for the fact that somebody was, who doesn't even know my mom would say, hey, preacher, I want to pray for your mom. Me and this lady, we have made a pact, she said, that we're going to mention her to the Lord every day. That means a lot to me that you would do that. You see, sometimes we think, and these are ladies, honestly, these are ladies in our church. They don't hold positions in our church. They don't. They're senior adults. It's not like you would see them on the stage singing specials or singing in the choir or playing an instrument. They're just ordinary people that God can use to perhaps have someone reach my mom. A conceited spirit, though, would be, oh, I'm so much better than her. I'm so much better than a 66-year-old woman who's addicted to pain medicine, traffics, drugs, gets arrested. A conceited spirit would say, man, she's made her bed, let her lie in it. A conceited spirit would be one that's, you know, all rules and no relationship. Rules without relationship breed rebellion. Rules without relationship will always breed rebellion. But you see, when you understand that you're just a sinner saved by the grace of God, you then can look and say, Lord Jesus, if it weren't for your grace in my life, who knows where I'd be? I could be strung out on drugs. I could have been married and divorced 5 times. I told my wife when we got married a couple things. But my mom was one who would meet a guy, I told you, and shack up with him. Young people, that just simply means live out of wedlock with him. Marry him. And then out of the blue, she would just leave a note on the table. And she'd take everything that he had and leave a table and a chair, and that'd be it. She'd leave a note on the table. So I told Leslie, if you ever go anywhere, please don't leave a note on the table. Just for the record, just don't leave a note on the table. But when you're just a sinner saved by the grace of God and you understand it's only by the grace of Jesus that you are what you are and you have what you have, and it's only by God's grace, you're not homeless. Did you hear my heart on that? It's only by God's grace you're not homeless.
It's only by God's grace you have a home to go to tonight. It's only by God's grace you have a family that loves you unconditionally and really truly believes in you. Here's a question. The conceited spirit, here's a question. We're going to do a self-examination. Do we strive for the applause of men or the approval of God? Do we strive for the applause of man or the approval of God? I got to get to my notes here. If we're not careful, we can think we're just a little better than others based on our jobs, based on our kids, based on our clothes we wear. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I both know it's only the grace of God that has given us what we have, not to be redundant or repetitive. Have you ever gotten into a conversation with someone and all they talked about was their interest, their jobs, their kids, their wants, their needs? See, sometimes if we're not careful, we can think a conceited spirit means, oh, wow, it means I'm better than them. No, sometimes a conceited spirit fleshes itself out with, it's only what you want. It's only what you desire. It's only what you want to talk about. It's only what you want to do. And that can be a conceited spirit. Number four, here's another one. This is one that we better learn how to deal with if we're going to keep our passion for Jesus. And it's the confrontational spirit. Go to Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. Our spiritual passion will be affected by how we handle confrontational relationships. You preachers in this room, I love you with all my heart. If there's one thing you better get a hold of and you better grab and you better hold on to, and even the wives in this room, when you pastor, you will run into confrontation. It's going to happen. He said, preacher, we already run into it now. Yeah, I know. You're right. You do. But in the pastorate especially, I think sometimes it comes with the title pastor. I don't know. Our spiritual passion, as stated, will be affected by how we handle confrontational relationship. The confrontational spirit could be called a poisoned spirit. It creates an energy of bitterness. There are people who are confrontational about everything, and it ends up that no one wants to be around them. Oh yeah, they perhaps started out as one that was critical. Maybe they started out with a competitive spirit, a critical spirit. Maybe it's birthed out of this confrontational spirit. Maybe it's been birthed out of, and I've seen this, it's been birthed out of an unforgiving spirit. They've been hurt. And because they've been hurt, they've put walls up and they dare anybody to get close to them. But if somebody does get close to them, man, they can be confrontational about everything. They're against everything. They want to fight about everything. God is my witness. There's no fight in me. I try not to fight. My kids are like, what did Dad just say? I'm talking about in the context of relationship with one another. I said one time to somebody that had joined our church from another church, and they came to me to talk about a situation, and they were real kind of animated, kind of hostile about it. And finally, I'd had all I could stand, and I can't stand no more, as Popeye would say. I had all I could take, and I said, you know what your problem is? Kind of stopped them. I said, you know what your problem is? Right there in that office. I said, you know what your problem is? I said, you've come from a church that all you ever did was fight. I said, we don't do that here. I said, you're not going to find that here. You would say that? Yeah. That's exactly right. That person is no longer a member of Emmanuel. Sad to say. I know why. Why would you say that? Well, because it's the truth. A confrontational spirit. Someone said that bitterness is called the sin of innocence. Why is it called the sin of innocence? Because bitterness and passion don't go together. This unforgiving spirit will destroy a believer's passion. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, my notes are all over the place, but here in Hebrews chapter 12, I want us to look at one verse of Scripture. Verse 15. Verse 14 really kind of is a great verse. Follow peace with all men. That's a good word.
Literally, follow, Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace, that means to pursue peace. Amen. We should pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Fail means to fall short of the grace of God. Lest, underline this next piece of it. Any root, underline, circle the word root. Circle the word root. Any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many, circle the word many, many be defiled. Root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Sometimes called bitterness is sometimes called the sin of innocence. Why is it called the sin of innocence? Because, ladies and gentlemen, what can often happen is it creeps in, it comes into your life, and when it comes into your life, it affects you and you get bitter about it. But then it has a way, it's a root, it's hidden on the inside, it's hidden underground, if you will. But the thing about roots, and here's what I've learned about roots. On the side of our house, on the side of our parsonage, we used to have, it was big bushes. And as a matter of fact, even in the back of the fence row, they're stupid lint, they grow, those weeds, especially the weeds in the back, they grow up. I promise you, we've probably cut those down 5 or 6 times. We cut them down 4 or 5 weeks ago. Cut them down all the way to the ground. But here's the problem. We didn't get the root ball out. Flemo was telling me, he said, preacher, Jeff Fleming used to work with his dad in landscaping stuff. He said, here's the problem. He said, when you cut those down, you don't get the root ball out of it. He said, they come back twice as fast and twice as thick. Who said, yeah? Peter said, yeah. Did you learn that on Fox News, Peter? No, I'm just teasing. We're just talking about a lot about Fox News up at the campfires. I threatened, never mind. I'm not going to do this. Never mind. But I thought, Flemo, why didn't you tell me this 5 years ago, right? That's what I wish you had told me. But roots, if you don't get the root out, if you don't uproot it, if you don't pull it out, it's going to keep coming back. Now, we were able to do that with a few of the roots. We got chains from Brother Tommy. Man, we got down, we dug around, the boys and I, we dug around, we put those chains around, and I put the teenagers in the truck and said, take off. Boom, man, they pulled them roots out of there. They were so excited about that. And the good thing about it, we know that because the roots are gone, those stupid things aren't going to come back anymore. But the problem is, we weren't able to get all the roots out of them. So on the side of our house, if you want to build the muscles up, let me know. And I'll let you try and help us dig these roots out. We have yet to been able to get those out of there. We're about ready to set fire to them. I heard that works. You say, you'll burn the parsonage down. Yeah, we'll get rid of those roots. Amen? But bitterness, this root of bitterness, this confrontational spirit is often because this root of bitterness that is inside of somebody. They've gotten mad, they've gotten hurt, and we've seen over the years people get hurt. Let me just say to you, in dealing with people, I promise you, you got to get a hold of this. When you deal with people, there's a high chance that you're eventually going to get hurt by someone. You can mark it down. You say, Pastor, well, why is that? If we're part of the family of God, we know Jesus is our Savior, why is it that sometimes we can hurt each other? Let me tell you why. You want to know why? I've done some deep research on this. Let me tell you why that happens. Because at best, we're sinners saved by the grace of God. We still have a sinful nature. And we still, if we're not careful, there can be a propensity to really give in to the sin appetite in our life. I was talking to someone at the campfire, and I said, I think Paul and I was talking, and one of the guys and I was talking, and I said, the thing about the Lord, I said, the Apostle Paul, Tom Samuels and I was talking about this. I said, the Apostle Paul even stated, here was Paul, phenomenal man of God, loved Jesus with all of his heart, wrote a ton of the New Testament, planted churches all over the place. And yet the Apostle Paul, he said in one of his letters, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, here's the thought about that. Paul wasn't writing that verse as a lost person. He was writing that verse as a born-again believer in Jesus.
He was writing that verse as an apostle of the Lord Jesus. He was writing that verse as a church planting missionary. He was writing that verse as a mentor to young men like Timothy and Titus and Silas and these fellas. He was writing that verse under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." So when I read that verse, I think to myself, if Paul felt that way about him, Lord have mercy, how shall I don't have a chance. And then he goes on and he said, paraphrasing, he said, "The things I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. The things I should do, I sometimes find myself not doing. Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Say, preacher, what's the point? The point being, we sometimes can hurt each other because we're simply sinners saved by the grace of God. In ministry, especially the pastor, these preachers in this room, you better absolutely, even the wives, you better be careful about this confrontational spirit. And you better be able to learn how to handle it and how to deal with it. How do you handle it? Well, how do you handle confrontational spirit? And I've heard people over the years say, "Well, preach, I tell you what, if somebody gets in my face, I'll give them a piece of my mind." Well, here's what I've learned. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. And that's known as, you might want to write this down because I think it might help you. That's known as just a knee-jerk reaction. If you go to the doctor, at least I think they still do this, and they have you cross your legs to do a physical, and they'll hit you in the knee. And if it goes out, they want to say, what are they doing? They're checking for reflexes. So when somebody, if a confrontation happens, man, be very careful of that knee-jerk reaction. Because I promise you this, a knee-jerk reaction, it'll destroy you in ministry. It will destroy you in ministry. It will destroy you in leadership. It will destroy you in your effectiveness to minister to the body of Christ, a local assembly. It will destroy you, that knee-jerk reaction. So, okay, preacher, that's just to the preachers. What about all of us? That goes to all of us, including this pastor. All of us. Do your best to avoid knee-jerk reaction when dealing with confrontation. So then how do we do it? Well, number two. So you can have a knee-jerk, or so you can react. Or number two, you can reflect on it and then respond to it. There's a big difference in responding and reacting. When you respond to something, what should have taken place is you have processed the information. You've brought it in. You know, over the years, I've had people be very confrontational. I've had it. I've had people do that. And they'll say things, and they sometimes will say things out of a knee-jerk reaction, and boy, it hurts. It stings. But only by the grace and only by the help of the Lord. And I asked my wife this, and she even said it. She said, "You've never, as far as my wife was concerned, in ministry," she said, "you've never went after somebody, you know, just jump right back at them." And maybe she doesn't have a clear whole thought on that. Maybe, but by the help of the Lord, I don't think that ever. But my point of all of that is this: don't do a knee-jerk reaction, because that's what the world does. That's what lost people do, right? Lost people react. They react. They react. They react. That'll destroy your marriage. Reacting will destroy your marriage. Reacting will destroy your relationship with your kids. But when you take things in and a time to reflect on it, here's what I've done, and I'm not the expert. The Lord knows my heart in this, but just hear my heart. When there's ever been a confrontation, or there's ever been a confrontational person in our lives, my life as a leader, or what have you, or a situation has happened, or criticism, I've tried, when that happens, I've tried to take the information in and process it. In honest truth, if the criticism is warranted, if the criticism is deserved, I'm honest. I've tried to take it in and process it and then say, "Okay, Lord, they have a point to their statement." Although it wasn't good the way they said it necessarily, but there's some truth to what they were saying. So, Lord, please forgive me of that. Help me to be a better leader. Help me to be a better person
and try to even go to that person and say, hey, I've had time to process this. And I want you to know, you know, you had some truth in what you were saying. So please, you know, forgive me of that. And you said, preacher, do you honestly have had that happen? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Because when we respond to something, what we've done, hopefully, we've taken in the information, we've taken in the criticism, we've processed it all in our mind, and we then very intentionally, very prayerfully, hopefully, through much prayer, through much soul searching, through much, hopefully, you know, searching through Scripture to a way to respond to something, we've then come at it with a different way of saying, you know what, I'm not going to react and, come back at you. I've been around churches like that. I've been around church members like that and other churches and that kind of spirit. And I'll tell you what, friend, if you're ever part of a church like that, that has that kind of reacting kind of spirit filled throughout it. And by the way, it often comes from the pulpit. You know, it really will do. I've met a lot of insecure preachers over my years in ministry. And I've met a lot of insecure preachers. And one of the signs of an insecure preacher is they'll say things like this. I don't do my counseling in the office. I do my counseling from the pulpit. If I have a problem, I let them have it. Well, the only problem with that is that's not Bible. That's not according to Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, please hear this. I've said this to you before, but hear my heart. Matthew 18 applies just as much to the preacher as it does to the membership. So you have to handle it according to Matthew 18. So then you react, don't do that, reflect and respond. So learning to accept criticism is a great battle. Maybe we should look for the kernel, as someone said, that there's a kernel of truth in every critic. Maybe we should look for that kernel of truth. Conflict happens, that confrontational spirit. Conflict, I kind of alluded to this, conflict has two aspects. There's a burning aspect. Man, nobody likes conflict, do we? Nobody likes confrontation. It burns. It burns. You know, sometimes you ever, and by the way, I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit of God, because there's been many times in my ministry where things have happened, and at that moment, I didn't react to the person, just kind of took it in, process it. Hey, brother, I'll be praying about this. We'll talk about it later. Let's pray about blah, blah, blah. And then I'll get home, and I'll say to my wife, or maybe I'm talking to Brother Andy, and I'll talk to Brother Andy about things, and I'll say, hey, man, I'll tell you what, I wish I would have said this, 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 and this. And my wife will say, no, you don't. You really don't wish you would have done that. And they say, brother, that's just the Holy Spirit of God keeping you from creating a mess that wouldn't be Christ-honoring. So if it happens again and you get confronted, there's confrontation, don't react. Reflect and respond. How do you know if you have a confrontational spirit? Well, I think it's pretty much self-explanatory. This root of bitterness, this confrontational spirit. There's another one, and for time's sake, I'm not going to talk a whole lot about it, but you can read about it in 1 Samuel 18. And it's a covetous spirit. I added one to the outline, guys. You don't have it on your notes. I added one actually today earlier. I was thinking about this. A covetous spirit. A covetous spirit is having or showing a great desire to possess something. We see that illustrated in the life of Saul and King David. David, you know, kills Goliath. Remember that? He kills Goliath, and he comes, and the women are dancing in the streets, and they're saying, oh, you know, Saul's killed his thousands. David's killed his 10,000. Man, from that moment on, the Bible says, Saul eyed David. You know, basically, he wanted to kill him from that moment on because he was jealous. He was envious. He was covetous of what he had, and he wanted that. Be careful. Your passion will be destroyed for Jesus if you get these kind of spirits in your life. Competitive spirit. There's nothing wrong with being competitive, but there is something wrong when it comes at the cost of I win or nobody else wins, you know, kind of thing. As far as in the church, there shouldn't be any, you know, there shouldn't be an I. You've heard it said, there shouldn't be an I in team, and there isn't an I in team, if you will. We're part of this local New Testament body, so avoid that competitive spirit, that critical spirit, that conceited spirit. Oh, my goodness. I've met preachers that have conceited spirit. They think they're, you know, they're the greatest thing in the world. As one preacher said, he said, I've met preachers that when they get done preaching, they sign their own Bibles. I've seen some like that before. And I'm thinking to myself, brother,
the church that you have, and allowing God to, you know, to see how God has blessed. I saw a statistic today, and I said this to my wife earlier tonight before we came over. Here's something to kind of put in perspective. 90% of churches in America are under 200. 90% of churches in America are under 200. The average church in America, I think, is 85. The Lord Jesus has surely done something amazing here at Emmanuel. He is really blessed. We give him the praise and the glory. We would never want to get conceited and think that it's because of us. We would never want to get competitive and think, man, the only reason this church is what it is because of what I do in it, because of what I give to it, because of this, because of that. No, on the contrary, friend, it's because God's allowed you to serve him through this local church, and he has blessed your obedience. That's why the Lord has used you. That's why God has blessed us. That's why the Lord Jesus is continuing to do amazing things. Maybe you're here tonight and say, preacher, I really don't want to lose my passion. I'm pretty passionate now, and I don't ever want to lose that. Well, I pray God will just really lovingly just kind of drive home these five thoughts. You know, be careful, because they can creep in. Bitterness, man, it can creep and it springs up, can spring up quickly. It can destroy you. You say, yeah, but preacher, no. Watch that covetous spirit. You know, Saul had that. Be careful of that. But whatever the Lord's dealt with your heart, we give you an opportunity to respond to the sermon. Let's all stand, please. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. If you're here tonight and, number one, you don't know Jesus or watching the internet, you don't know Christ, your Savior, sweet friend, I would encourage you to repent, believe the gospel. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and by faith, believe that Christ died, was buried, rose again. Ask him to save you. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe you are saying, pastor, I know the Lord is my Savior. I don't doubt that at all. But I've let a lot of things over the years keep me from being passionate for Jesus. Listen, friend, I think we perhaps all, and I don't want to stereotype, but I think we could all perhaps raise our hand and maybe say, you know, there have been times when maybe some of these spirits have crept into our lives, and man, we got to be careful. You know, we got to repent of them if the Lord's revealed it to you or put a you know, touch on your heart about something. Maybe the Lord has just touched your heart. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and pray. Whatever God's dealt with you about, you come as we sing. What's the number, Stephen?
Hymn number 317.
317. You come as we sing. 317.